John's book is written for this particular purpose, he says, for these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, or in believing, or through believing, you might have life through his name. Tonight we conclude this series that partially was read and has been preached to you the last two Sundays, tonight and last week Sunday, about the I Am. The glory of Jesus identifying himself with Jehovah. And we have gone to this purposely. My purpose in writing or preaching the sermons have been the same, that you might believe. And in believing, you might have eternal life. Eternal life, congregation, that's when the pulse of divinity beats within our heart. That's eternal life. That's not something, anything to do with length. It's something to do with the divine life living within you. It's a life because it's based on reconciliation. It's ended in paradise when Adam fell, and with us we all enter death. And so this life that John is speaking about is based on reconciliation between God and me, and that's through Christ. That's life. Life is because it is full of love. This is the propeller in this life. Love to God and love to our neighbor. And how ennobled is such a life which is characterized by love? Well, nothing is more beautiful and nothing is more powerful than love. And in this life, peace with God is tasted. There's something so exquisitely beautiful about having a conscience that is at peace with God. And even more so when you're living in the very surroundings of sin. And even more so when you live with the constant indwelling of sin. And yet, all that is present, to have peace with God in your conscience. That's life. And Paul and John says, and these things I have written to you, that you all might believe that Jesus is that Messiah, the Son of God, God Himself, and that believing ye might have life through His name. You see, my friend, if you do not share in this eternal life, then you have never lived. Then you are not even living at this moment. That's a stark statement, but it is really important for us to grasp that. We think we are alive. Well, maybe physically. But to live apart from God is death. And so all you're trying to do in this life that is separated or divorced from God is that you are trying to live in death. That's impossible. And whatever dreams and whatever goals you have, whatever you pursue in life, you're chasing shadows. You are chasing clouds for cover. And so again, as tonight Jesus once more directs us to Himself as I am, so am I to call your attention to only when we believe we may have life through His name. Now don't do the same thing that our first father taught us so well. He blame shifted his problem off on God. You know, we tend to do the same thing, don't we? I'm not saved because God didn't save me yet. Just think that statement through for a moment. I'm not saved because God didn't convert me yet. That is a very beautiful way of blame shifting, but still blame shifting. Let the truth that you are not believing and not converted then drive you in despair at the very feet of God then, and asking and crying out to Him, Lord, I cannot come unless Thou draw, but I must have Thee, for I cannot live in this death any longer. Now, let us exercise ourselves at the throne of Jesus. Instead of casually or trivially living your life and not using the days of grace. You know, one of the scriptures that I give you along, those of you who are here unsaved and unbelieving and perhaps doubting that you are even welcome and perhaps fearful because I've done so much wrong, I just encourage you to take up Hosea 14 this week and read it again and again. And that starts like this. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Isn't that true of all of us? And God is speaking to this nation as they've fallen by their iniquity and have made themselves completely sinfully. Take with you words. He even puts it in our mouth what to say. And turn to the Lord and say this to Him. Lord, take away our iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Ashes shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee, the fatherless, findeth mercies. And then comes this marvelous verse. Where God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will be as the dew unto Israel. And they shall grow as the lily. They shall cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Their branches shall spread. And their beauty shall be as the olive tree. And his smell as Lebanon. And they shall dwell under his shadow. Shall return. And they shall revive as corn and grow as the vine. And then lastly, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Pray through that chapter. You are unsaved and you feel indeed dried as a cut off branch. And you feel like your sinfulness and your inability stares you in the face. Pray through this chapter of Hosea 14. Take it right open in front of you. On your knees before God. Read His Word. Plead His Word. Point to His Word. And wait on Him to answer you. Now this evening, let's turn back to John 15 then. And our text words that we picked up last week, I would like once more with you to consider this evening. But let's reread it out of that. John 15, I'll read verse 1 and verse 4 and 5. Matter of fact, I can read 1 through 5. Jesus here says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean, through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches, and he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Now this evening, may God help me and us to hear it. Let's consider the union once more between the vine and the branches. And now more look at what that means and what that also has for spiritual implications to those who are in the vine. And it is a message indeed that I will not be able to exhaust tonight. This is a chapter in the scripture that is so rich, so special, so comforting. And may God enable us to taste something of that, what that union between the vine and the branch pictures and teaches. So like I said, I will only scratch the very beginning of this rich vein of golden truth. First, let's look at Jesus. I am the vine. I'm your source. I am the one that brings all the juices into the branches. And I'm the secret of all the fruit that my people need to bear and will bear, because you can't be fruitless if you are in Christ. And so all what we need to live a truly happy Christian life is provided in Christ. It's not in ourselves. Now, Christ here very clearly indicates that apart from me, or without me, ye can do nothing. It's be barren life. Formal, maybe, religious, maybe, outwardly conformed. But that's not what Christ is looking at. Looking at our character. He's looking at our motivation. He's looking at what drives us. He's looking at what are laying behind these outward fruits. It doesn't have to be big things. A glass of water. A visit to a lonely prisoner or a lonely person. These are the things that he sees, but he sees mostly what is motivating us. That's the fruit he's after. The character of Christ. The love, the mercy, the caring, the generousness. And so, this is a real good news chapter, isn't it? When we read here that Christ is speaking about fruit. I want you to notice that. The godliness is fruit. That somebody causes that. Somebody brings that in my life. Fruit is an effect, not a cause. And who is the cause? Jesus is the cause. And he wants his people here tonight also to be encouraged. It's not your fruit, ultimately. It's Jesus' fruit. I'm the vine and you're the branches. Yes, that you bring forth much fruit is to the glory of my Father. Ultimately, that fruit is his work. And congregation, we need to remind ourselves of that. Sanctification is not my work, though it is my duty. My calling, but it is not my doing. Sanctification of the sinner is the work of Christ. We are the workmanship of Jesus Christ, created to do good works. And that is a glorious truth that here Jesus, in a very simple way, sets before us again and again. It is a fruit of being united to Jesus. And so, beloved, fellow believers, when you listen to your own heart and you see the desires of your heart, and you sense this longing to be fruitful, to be more godlike, to more reflect Christ in your walk and talk and in your motivations and in your thinking. Doesn't your heart want to be Christ-like in every situation that is stressful? It's easy to be Christ-like when everything is smooth sailing, but when you hit those bumps And when you hit those frustrations, and when you all of a sudden stand before these difficulties, then to be Christ-like, then to be generous, then to be patient, then to be long-suffering, then to be loving, even when you meet unloveliness. How can you be like that? Abide in me. We heard that in the concluding part last week, Sunday. Abide in me. That is the guarantee for the fruitfulness. So that kind of recapped what we looked at last week, at the necessity of the union. Now let's go tonight at the implications of the union. Well, my friends, this image of the vine and the branches is far more than the guarantee for fruitfulness in the life of the believer. Tonight I may touch on a mind-boggling truth of the Bible. Probably one of the most wonderful comforts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is as a result of being in Christ, of being united to Christ. You see, in picture that vine, that branch is not just glued to it. That fence is not taped to it. That fence is united into it. It is part of that vine. It belongs so intimately together. They're one. The vine and the branch. And this picture, Jesus purposely pictures or took to represent to the believers today something of the beautiful gospel comfort of being a believer and having eternal life. Now, if you yourself look through your scriptures, you would have found that there are various images that Jesus has used to actually teach this very important gospel truth. And I think I found at least five of these images. In John 6, the Lord Jesus uses the image of food and drink that we eat. Now, without elaborating it, when I eat food and drink, it becomes part of me. It comes part of my body. And Jesus mentions that in John 6, verse 53 to 57. Verily I say unto thee, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. However, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And again in verse 56 comes the union. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Just as you eat that food and drink becomes part of you, so when you believe in my gospel of suffering and death, the flesh and the blood, my body and my flesh, it becomes part of you. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, you find the imagery of the foundation on which the building is built. It doesn't sit on that building. It's united to the building. It's a part of that building and that foundation is one. Again, one of that image. He has also the head and the body analogy. The head and the body are one. Another image, just to explain again, that when I become a believer in Christ, I am so united to him that I'm part of him. And the fourth image is the husband and the bride analogy. And the fifth one here is done in John 15, the vine and the branches analogy. Now, it's not too often that I would use the word mystical, because it's been often abused. But here tonight, I agree with some of the commentators that when we deal with the union of the believer in Christ and Christ in the believer, it is appropriate to use the word mystical. Yeah? That's appropriate. The word mystical can refer to the Trinity. Do you understand the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God? I don't. You don't. It's something mystical. Mystical meaning literally something that surpasses my understanding. Something I cannot grasp in my little brain box. It's bigger than what I can handle. Just mystical. Now, so here also this union of Christ and the believer is something mystical. The Bible speaks about it as a fact. But it defies explanation. We read together tonight from Colossians, and purposely, of course, I chose that chapter. And if you have it in front of you, I just want to point out just a few of the verses. There are over 100 of them in the New Testament, emphasizing again and again this mystical union. In chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 27, I already referred to it, I think, maybe even my prayer, but it says, to whom I make known unto you the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in the next verse, the apostle speaks about, I'm preaching that every man may be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. Notice these little prepositions. In Him, dwelling in Him. And then on in chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 6, that you walk in Him, you're rooted and built up in Him, you're established in the faith. And then in verse 11 and 10, you are complete in Him. Now, may I alert you, children of God, to these phrases. Maybe make it a challenge to find all hundreds or more of them in your Bible. In the New Testament, particularly the epistles only, where you find this teaching, when the apostle just continues to unfold this beautiful truth that believers are in Christ. Paul often says, I am crucified with Christ. Children, how can He be? Think of Christ on the cross. He died there. How can Paul say, I'm crucified with Him? Somewhere else he says, I am raised with Him. Why, Paul wasn't even... Paul was alive, but we are not alive today. And Jesus, Paul was alive and Jesus rose, but I wasn't. How can I be in Him? And then he goes on to heaven. He says, and we are seated with Him. We're seated with Him in the heavenly glory of our living on earth. All this is re-emphasizing again and again the union between Christ and His people. And this union picture pictures the security of the gospel. And let us for a moment go back to John 15 again. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Congregation, there is a security here. Just as Jesus says in John 10, verse 28, one of the most comforting verses for a struggling and weak believer, my sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of mine heart, out of mine hand. There's security. That's eternal life, isn't it? That's security. We're in the hand of Christ, beloved brothers and sisters in the faith. I'm not speaking about everyone here. But those who've come to believe, who are trusting in Christ, they have been united to Him by faith. You're in Him. And I'll go back. I am the vine. You are the branches. If I'm one of those branches, I'm in the vine. Who is this vine? Jehovah. I am in Jehovah, and Jehovah is in me. I told you this is mind-boggling. I'm human. He is the eternal, uncreated. He says, I am the vine and you are the branch in me. You and I belong together, united as one. The covenant God. And if you are a branch in that vine, you are secure, for in this vine dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians. What do I have to fear when I'm in this vine? This vine is Jesus. Indeed, in Him is the fullness of God, congregation. And now that is the secret which also brings us to the comfort of this truth. When I believe what Jesus here says, now look at verse 3. He's saying to Peter, to John, to James, to Thomas, to Philip, and to all those sinners standing around him, he says, now you are clean. Let's ask Peter. Peter, do you feel clean? Thomas, do you ever have an unclean thought? Philip, does your mind ever have an unclean imagination? And they always say, oh, I hate it, but I must admit it is so. But Jesus says, now you are clean. How can that be? Because you're in the vine, my friend. And what is the vines is the branch. And what is the branch is the vines. This is the glorious beauty of the teaching of the union. You go to John 15 verse 11. We saw last week when Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Look at that verse. My joy abide in you. The word abide is there and the remain. And that your joy might be full. How can my joy be full? When every day I feel guilty. How can my joy be full, Lord Jesus? When I need to mourn every day that I come short of the glory of God. I cannot come up to that level that I want to be. And thou art saying that your joy may be full. How can my joy be full when I feel so incomplete and so arrogant? And even though I try to serve the Lord sincerely, and even though I seek to do what is pleasing to Him, and even though I every day pray fervently that, oh God, help me, I fall short the moment I get on my knees. How can my joy be full? My best is tainted. I feel soiled all day. And the answer is mind-boggling. Indeed. It is only when you realize that God never sees you as you see you when you are a believer in Christ. God never sees you as you see you when you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are united to Jesus. And the Father will never see you again apart from Him. That's amazing. And that's not a statement of experience. I don't feel that. That is a statement of fact. He declares it. You, Paul writes to the Colossians, are complete in Him. You ask them, do you feel complete? No. Are you struggling with sin? Yes. Do you feel empty? Yes. But you are not. For in Christ you are complete. That's the mystical union. Indeed, that is a truth that far surpasses our human understanding. And therefore, perhaps it is necessary for the Holy Spirit to repeat that over 110 times in the New Testament. Let's sing together first. Psalter 427, verse 6. And that is certainly a reason to join that poet. This is the day of full salvation that God has made and sanctified. Psalter 427, verse 6. What are the implications of this glorious doctrine? I just want to highlight a few of them this evening. The first one is, friends, that his account and my accounts have merged. When we are united by faith to the vine, Jesus Christ, not only will I share the same name, as we'll hear next week when we look at the name, why art thou called Christian? Christ and Christian, we share the same name. And not only will we share the same destiny, that is eternal life with God Almighty, we also share the same fullness. And once more, let's hear what Paul wrote in Colossians 2, and I read it to you, verses 9 and 10. For in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye, Colossian believers, ye are complete in Him. Now the word complete there is the exact same Greek word you find in verse 9, the word fullness. So in Jesus dwelt the fullness of Jehovah. We've seen that. I am. Over and over. As we see that man walking over the earth and suffering on the cross, we see the Word made flesh, Jehovah in the flesh. And now Paul says to the Colossian believers, that you are full. Why? How can they be full? Because you are united to Him. Every sinner who comes into this union with Christ by faith comes in as a debtor, with all red digits on his account. Debts. But when they are united by faith, we are united with one who has only things to give. His life was a ransom for many. Archon Kenneth of Dort has a beautiful article in that the merits of Jesus Christ are sufficient enough, even if the whole world needs to be pardoned. And what happens now? When I trust in Jesus, all His merits become mine. Instantly, I am full of merit. I know this is mystical, because you don't see it that way. That's what the Bible tells me. And what Jesus wants His people to believe, this is the gospel. That's why the Apostle Paul, when in Romans 7, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am," as he bows before God in his utter beautiful confession of himself. In the next chapter, he rises above it all and he says, "And now there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Understand it? The union with Christ. Though he feels wretched, there's no more condemnation because he took her away. We're full. And therefore, friends, when Jesus says in John 15, verse 3, "Now are you clean?" How did I get clean? To the word I spoke unto you, and to what I have done for you. No, we don't feel clean. We struggle daily with loving purely, but we are clean by virtue of being united to Jesus Christ. And look what the apostle says in the Colossians in chapter 1, where we started reading. He says, "You brethren, sometimes you were alienated, you were enemies in your mind by wicked works. And now, you're reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight." You ask those Colossians, are you holy? I ask any believer here, are you holy? Are you blameless? Are you unreprovable? You say, "Oh man, I reprove myself all day. I struggle with my unholiness all day." But my friend, if you are in Christ, you're holy, you're unblameable, you're unreprovable. And so that secondly means that Christ's acceptance with His Father is my acceptance. Let's go to another of these wonderful scriptures dealing with the union with Christ. And that's Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It seems Colossians and Ephesians were written on the same time in Paul's life. They call them the twin epistles. Well, you can see that the man is full of the teaching the Spirit is giving him. But you look at chapter 1, verse 3, "We are blessed in heavenly places with all the spiritual blessings in Christ again, united to Him. And we will be holy and without blame before Him in love, because we are in Him, chosen in Him, and accepted in Him." And that He points out in verse 6, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Daily, the most advanced of God's children among us comes no farther than personal failure every day. Imperfect love. in perfect submission to God's ways and providence. In perfect everything. In perfect patience. In perfect self-sacrifice. In perfect contentment. In perfect suffering. That's how you look at yourself. But is it how God the Father looks at you? Struggling believer? No. He sees you united to the vine. He sees you united as body to the head. He sees you only in the Beloved. And being in Him, He sees not what you see, nor what you feel, nor what you struggle with. That is glorious, isn't it? There is no matching quality between the union of Christ and us. No, we are imperfect. We're all fallen and failing. But Christ declares over and over that all who believe in His Son are accepted in Him with God the Father. One beautiful example of that truth David sang about already in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose iniquity or sin is covered. Now, notice the pardon he exalts in. His iniquity is forgiven because he's united to Christ. But also his sin is covered. The word sin there is crookedness. That is his sinfulness. He says it is covered. By what? By the one he is united to. You see the crookedness, but he doesn't. In the same way, he sees his people in Christ, and in him is the acceptance. Now that thirdly is a beautiful other implication. That means we can serve him now without fear. You turn to Luke chapter 1. Zechariah, in the moving of the Holy Spirit, sings about the glorious coming of Christ in the flesh, makes this wonderful word when he says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of Lord of Israel, who has visited us and redeemed his people and raised us up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of other haters." And then he says in verse 74 that he would grant unto us, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Zacharias, can you serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life? Of course not. Zechariah couldn't either. And he's not talking about Zechariah doing that. He's talking about the one who came for Zechariah. And in him, he can serve God without fear. What do you mean without fear? Without being afraid. About what? About coming short. Every child of God comes short. Always fail below the standard. Always fall below the standard. And every true-hearted follower of Christ thirsts for holiness and for keeping His commandments. And my friend, if you had to be saved on your works and on your efforts and on your resolutions, then we always fear. It would never be good enough. Because I'm united to Christ, there's no need to fear. What I lack, He makes up. What I fail, He presents. And in Him, I can serve Him without fear. How rich is this doctrine? Our Lord Jesus Christ has declared in these few words, I am the vine and you are the branches. And what a motivation and encouragement to excel, to start again, afresh every day. No, we never reach the measure. We are complete in Christ. And that is my last implication. That if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your salvation is secure. Let's back up for a moment, congregation, to the beginning of our human history. The representative to whom you are united determines your standing before God. By nature, in our fall, we are united to Adam. Go read Romans 4, 5. In him we are dead. We've fallen. We're under condemnation. And I am as a branch united to him as he was our covenant father. And because I am united to him, I'm doomed. I'm guilty. I'm banished. And I'm unacceptable. That the representative to whom you are united, I said, unites your standing before God. And therefore, if I am united as a branch by faith through the working of the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ, then my standing before God is secure. I read to you Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the apostle writes, the law entered that sin, the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so grace reigned through righteousness unto life eternal by Jesus Christ our Lord. And congregation, this is a truth that is so massively beautiful. And I am a believer in Jesus Christ. We're not only raised with Christ out of our spiritual death. We're not only holy in Christ on the basis of his merit. We're not only reconciled with God. And we're not only pardoned through his merit. We're not only unblameable and unreprovable and acceptable with God. No, Romans 5 goes one step further. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace did not only restore me to where Adam was before he fell. Yeah, please get that. Grace did not just restore me to where Adam was before he fell. That is not secure. Because if I would be restored where Adam was before he fell, I could fall again. But grace secures me. Not in Adam, but in this last Adam, who is Jehovah himself. And therefore, the believer in Christ is secure forever and forever, because my new head is the I Am. That's future, present, past. See where grace abounded much more. And so, beloved fellow saints, I only touched on the subject tonight. Don't live below your privileges. Go out and study these incredible details of the gospel about what a union with Christ really means. And I remind you again today of that Spurgeon's statement. The ignorance of God, he said, is the greatest cause of misery in our life. And I'm going to add to Spurgeon's statement this. That ignorance of God's gospel truth is also still the cause of our greatest weakness in our spiritual life. To Him be all the glory. Amen. Let us pray together. Beloved Lord God, we trust that Thou would have combated the works of Satan tonight. We trust that Thou would have comforted Thy people with these truths, Lord, that are indeed beyond our understanding. It is a mystery. And yet it is declared for our comfort. Teach us to live by faith and not by feeling. Teach us to live, O God, by what Thou art declaring is the portion of everyone that has learned to trust in Jesus Christ. No matter how small our faith is, it is true that we are then complete in Christ. And assure Thy children of that truth. Build up, O Lord, establish them, root them up in that truth, that they may grow and may rejoice and may have confidence and sing that, oh, we are daily failing and struggling with this wretched indwelling sinner, that we are yet without condemnation. Thank Thee for bringing us to this pasture of the Scriptures this evening, and pray Thou teach us, O God, to graze in it daily. We seek Thy blessing on this week that is before us, in our work, in our travels, and Thou graciously watch over us. Keep Thy blessing, Lord, upon the meetings, Bible studies, prayer fellowship, also the BOP meeting this week as well. We implore Thy blessing, Lord, on the submission that we've made together as congregation to the ministry of justice. We're comforted to know that Thou turns the heart of kings as Thou pleases. And we appeal to Thee, O King, that Thou turn the heart of the MPs as Thou pleases. We know we don't deserve that even common sense prevails in this country. But we plead, O God, that Thou would protect our freedoms to gather and to teach and to share Thy words, Thy law and gospel. And if that is not Thy will, O God, and if indeed we will enter into a period of life where we'll be more and more and restricted than prepared of us for this time, that perhaps we need more than we realize. And so we pray, O God, to hear our prayers and to pardon us and bring us safely home. For Jesus' sake, amen.